book of Revelation. Find your place there today. We're going to pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago before the Lord's Supper. And I don't have as much time today, so we may not finish both verses like I was hoping. But we're going to cover what we can. Book of Revelation, when you turn to the book, do not forget the primary purposes of the book. I put those up here every week. I think today is sermon number 70 since we started in the book. And it's taken a lot getting through chapter 13 because of all that's in the first few verses. So we know that the book of Revelation is in your Bible to encourage believers during times of intense persecution. And they went through it. First couple centuries of the church, and also shows us God is in complete control of all future events. And He does have victory that will be proclaimed. Now, where we are in chapter 13 is a middle portion of the book. We also are in the middle portion of what's called the Great Tribulation. And in chapters 12 and 13 and following chapters, you find an interlude. Okay, there's kind of a parenthesis in the book. And so when you get through some of the judgments, and we're going to be into more judgment later, you've got a little gap in there where John gives more information about what's going on during this time and introduces us in chapters 12 and 13 to what I call six personages of the Great Tribulation. Now, we've covered most of these. We've got the woman in chapter 12 that seems to refer to the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. We've got the great red dragon, which is clearly identified as Satan, as a devil. We've got the male child of the woman that is pretty clearly identified as the Messiah, so Jesus the Christ. We've got Michael the archangel, and he is in battle between Michael and his angels with the dragon and his angels. And really, these angelic beings are battling in the background when it comes to these different political leaders and religious leaders at the end of time. And then you've got two that are identified as beasts of the book of Revelation. So John starts in chapter 13 talking about a beast that arises out of the sea, and then he secondly sees a beast that arises out of the earth. Now, where we are today, and picking up from where we left off, is the beast that arises out of the sea. So, in verse 1 of chapter 13, we're going to get through verse 3 today. My plan was verses 3 and 4, but I'm not sure I'll get there with everything that we had to start with in announcements. But here's what the Bible says. John, in writing, inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, Island of Patmos, he says that I stood upon the sand. Remember, I told you that may actually, in the Greek manuscripts, be that he, speaking of the dragon, but either way. So, stood upon the sand of the sea. And what he saw there was a beast that was rising up out of the sea. Now, the description John gives of this beast is that he had 7 heads and 10 horns. We talked about those 10 horns representing 10 kingdoms, probably a 10-kingdom coalition he'll be in charge of. And upon his horns were 10 crowns, again speaking of that kingship and authority. Upon his heads, a name of blasphemy. And we don't know exactly what the heads are. We looked at different empires throughout human history with that. He says in verse 2, for a description, that the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard with that swiftness. His feet were like the feet of a bear with that ferocity. And his mouth was like the mouth of a lion, the king of the beasts. And the dragon, Satan himself, gave this being his power and his seat or authority or his throne and great authority. Now, let me back up there really, really quick and put this back up here. When you think about the two beasts of the book of Revelation, for me, to keep it easy, the beast from the sea is what the Bible calls the Antichrist. That is going to be an ultimate world dictator. The most perfect being that you could discover or come up with when it comes to a powerful political leader. And he's going to really be calling the shots at the end of time. So we've got the Antichrist. And then when we get to it in verse 11, the second beast comes out of the earth. And that is going to be, it seems like, more of a religious leader at the end of time. And that one is called the false prophet. So what John sees in the first part of chapter 13 applies to the Antichrist. And when he speaks in verse 2 about the leopard and the bear and the lion. We went last time to the book of Daniel, and Daniel identifies different empires of his day and empires that would come as these different animals. And it looks like the Antichrist as a political leader is going to kind of be maybe a summary of these different, the characteristics of these different empires, and it's going to all be bound up in one, but this one will be different. And this one, of course, will be driven by Satan, empowered by Satan himself. So that's why he has on his head the names of blasphemy opposing God. Now, where we left off a couple weeks ago, in verse 3, is an extremely interesting verse, and it's also very, very, very difficult to interpret and to know exactly what John is referring to. So John says, after seeing this description of the Antichrist of the beast, then in verse 3, remember he's got seven heads. John says, I saw one of his heads as if it were wounded to death. Now your Bible may say there as if it were slain. And his deadly wound was healed, and because of that, all of the world wondered or were amazed after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, which is Satan, which gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, and they were saying, who is like unto this great political leader, and who is able to make war with him? So here we go in verse 3, with a mortal wound. John says, as he begins this verse, that he saw one of the heads as if it had been slain. Now, if you want to make yourself a little tiny note, in verse 14 of this chapter, John says at the end of that verse, speaking about the beast, that he had the wound by a sword. So in John's day, in the vision he sees, he explains to us that the what appeared to be a mortal wound was caused by some kind of a sword. Now, does that mean a literal sword? I don't know that it does, because John is basically speaking of the weaponry of that day, and perhaps the most violent weapon of that day. And today, we've gone far beyond that, so it may represent something beyond just a sword. But the point is, when John sees one of these seven heads, he says that it was slain. Now, I think it's important in verse 3 to recognize here that it never explicitly says that the beast died. It says that a head was wounded as if it could have led to death. So I don't think in verse 3 it's showing us that the Antichrist is going to die and be resurrected from the dead. I don't think that's what John is seeing here, but he specifically mentions one of the heads. And I also will see in verse 3 that as you read in the text and read it closely, he doesn't even say here that it was a wound that led to death, but it was an apparent death. So to me, that's an important distinction when it comes to this potentially mortal wound for the head of the Antichrist. We're going to say a whole lot more about that in just a minute. Now, the word slain in verse 3 is a sacrificial term. And in the Old Testament, if you were bringing animals to be sacrificed, it was the same word that was used for slaughtering that animal that the Bible uses for this type of mortal wound here to the head of the Antichrist. And what I think is helpful in verse 3, especially, is you can kind of see here where Satan is trying to imitate the death of Christ. Remember that everything God does, Satan tries to counterfeit or imitate. And so because we've got the gospel story and God the Father sending God the Son, and he is nailed to a cross and is executed there and raised from the dead. Now what do we find here at the end of time? The dragon, the Antichrist, is going to try to imitate what has now happened in history to the Son of God. So in some fashion, John says, I noticed a wound that could potentially have been a deadly and a mortal wound, and yet it was healed. Now here's a big question, and I'm almost positive now we're not going to get to verse 4, because there's a lot in this couple of phrases here that it's just difficult to interpret. Here is the question about the wound that was healed, and if you haven't thought about it this way, it's going to be confusing, so let's just let the question mark start to float through the air, and if we have to, we'll come back and land here next Sunday. Here's a question. When the Bible speaks here of a head that was wounded as if it could have been a fatal blow. The question is this speaking of one of the kingdoms that will fall and be raised back up? Or is it speaking of the political leader himself who will suffer what appears to be a mortal wound and yet recovers from that wound? Now here's why this is a significant question. And I'm going to look at this in two ways, and they're going to both kind of be questions here. In verse 3, when it talks about a head that is suffering a mortal wound, or could be a mortal wound, it could very easily be speaking of the Roman Empire. Okay, remember back in verse 1, we saw that the beast has seven heads. And we said that there's a good chance these heads represent seven kingdoms or empires of the world. Now, if that is the case, then for verse 3 to say that a head was wounded, it's speaking here of an empire that's going to fall. And yet, it's going to be raised back up. So if this is indeed speaking of an empire, it's got to be talking about the fall and rising of the Roman Empire. Now listen, I told y'all I'm not a historian. I've just never been a person that's all that crazy over history. History class came and it went, and I said, good. Amen. Okay, and I heard an amen. So we're both going to spend a little more time waiting to get in heaven just because of that. I don't know. But I haven't. But if you go through human history and look at empires of this world, in the 5th century, for the most part, it's recognized that the Roman Empire falls. The Roman Empire is in place in the New Testament. It's a Roman governor, Pilate, right? You've got Roman Caesars there over this empire, and we get into the 5th century, and the Roman Empire falls. It kind of gets disseminated into other smaller little political entities. And so if John is talking in this verse about the Roman Empire's fatal blow, it wasn't really dead because at the end of time, it's going to be resurrected and revived. And that's why some people believe that when you get to the time of the tribulation, you'll have 10 kingdoms, 10 nations kind of comprising a renewed Roman Empire. Because yes, it appeared to be wounded fatally. And yet John says in this verse that that wound was healed. So is it speaking here of the empire? Well, most people don't think about it that way, but honestly, in the context, it very well could be. Or, second question to answer that I put up here, is it speaking directly of a wound to the Antichrist himself? Now, here's what I think. I don't know I'm right on this, but you know sometimes when people give you two options and they ask you which one is right, and your answer is yes? I think that's what is happening here. Because in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist seems to represent an empire, but he also seems to represent an individual. So I kind of feel like both may be coming into play, where you do have this empire that is resurrected and will have these kingdoms, these 10 horns over, or leading this with Antichrist over them. But I also think that Satan is going to use a potentially fatal blow to the head, potentially, of this world leader. And what that's going to do is really make people follow after him. So if that is the case, when John mentions one of his heads wounded to death and the wound being healed, it again becomes a deliberate imitation of Christ himself. Okay, because Satan is trying to counterfeit what Jesus went through. He's always wanted to imitate God. So let me put this up here as a reminder as well. I told you when we started in chapter, I think in chapter 12, that when you get to chapter 13, when you get to the dragon and the Antichrist and the false prophet, you have a counterfeit trinity. You've got an unholy trinity. So if we would argue from biblical teaching that God has given to us, right, he's revealed to us enough to develop a theology, and we would argue that God is three, yet he's one. There's a threeness and there's a oneness. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You get to chapter 13, Satan's going to counterfeit and offers an unholy trinity to try to duplicate because he wants to imitate God. If that's the case, then you've kind of got what you could call here an anti-Father, an anti-Christ, an anti-Holy Spirit. Now, we only refer to anti with the Christ, but technically, he's trying to take the place of and oppose all three persons of the triune Godhead. So if that is the case, then this is trying to imitate what Christ went through on the earth. So what would normally be, it says in the text, what would normally be a fatal wound is miraculously healed. Now remember I told you that it doesn't say plainly that he died. But it was an apparent death. And let me throw this out there. I've said this a couple of times already. Again, I never dreamed that we would have a technology in our culture that can make false things look so real and make false sounds sound so real that it could fool the greatest experts. And yet we do. Big deal thing right now. Like if you're looking to invest for your retirement and your future, find some artificial intelligence companies. It's a big driving thing right now. And I've never made this connection until looking here in chapter 13. And it's like, but how could it be what appears to be a fatal wound? And yet he comes back and it finally hit me. Like, you just don't realize the technology we're going to have in coming years. And it would not surprise me if Satan is able to pull off something here using this AI that's going to so dupe and fool people. So is it going to be a physical wound? I think so. Like, I truly think there's going to be some kind of an assassination attempt on this political leader. I think so. I don't think it's going to kill him because it doesn't say that, but it is an apparent death and he's able to recover from that. And next thing you know, man, this is Satan's master stroke here in the painting. Everybody's going to follow after him at that point. So it could be, very well, it could be physical. But if it's not, do not forget the power of artificial intelligence right now and how you can make things look so, so real that are not. Now, let me give you an example of something that happened recently. And I need you got to listen to me really, really carefully here because I don't want y'all taking this out of context. Don't do me harm on this. Don't try to identify persons. But this just struck me. And again, it's an example, right? This is not what he's talking about. It is an example. Okay, so let me give you the example. And this is an article I read. I'm going to show you the quotes. So this was about September 26th. I think it was in the paper or it was online. I can't remember. There was an article in there that was speaking about, I don't know the exact date and that wouldn't happen, but when the former president, Donald Trump, had the assassination attempt. And you know that, I mean, honestly, and listen, it doesn't matter what you're for and against all that when it comes to your voting. Well, it does matter, but that's not my point right now. But I'm not trying to be a political, I'm just trying to give an example here. And so we all know, you know, bullet strikes the ear. I mean, really, just a small fraction of an assassination. And I'm like, this can't happen in America today. I mean, I thought this was stuff from like years and years and years ago with people stabbing kings and poisoning kings. And I'm like, wow, I mean, this is really, really crazy. And so, you know what happened? Of course, you know, by the grace of God, doesn't kill the man, all this. So here's what happened. September 26th, there's an article in the paper, and they were sharing how former president was going to go back to Butler, Pennsylvania, exact same stage, and was going to finish his speech. Okay, that's fine, but here's what I saw in the article. I want to put it up here. Again, I'm not connecting dots. Don't go there. That's not what this is about. But it is an example. Now listen, this is an example of how it could happen in the future with a world dictator. This is what the article said, and this really struck me because of chapter 13. President planned to go back to Butler, Pennsylvania, and this is a quote. He's going to hold a rally on the very same ground where he came within a quarter of an inch of losing his life. And then, about a sentence later, the statement was made, it will be an event like the world has never seen before. Now, I think we all know this. This is not a political statement. But certain political leaders have a way of just really stretching things. Almost every politician stretches things. I wouldn't believe much of what they say, y'all. I'm just throwing it out there. That's just for your benefit. I wouldn't believe much of what they say, okay? The debates are hilarious. La, 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 la. La, 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 la. La, 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 la. La, la. I mean, it is hilarious. I mean, it's a waste of time. I'm honest. Anyway. So I know that we've got some political leaders and their mouths are bigger than their brains. I mean, that's just the way it is. And the TV loves that stuff. Talk shows love that stuff. They get the people with the smallest brains and biggest mouths and put them on TV and y'all eat it up. I mean, truly, that's the way it is. That's the world in which we live. People are so naive and shallow thinking. So this is what the article said. Now, the reason I point that out is what John says in verse 3. Now, this is not chapter 13. But we witnessed something recently that at some point is going to happen to a world political leader. And it looks like to me from the verses, it's going to be some kind of an assassination attempt. And honestly, it's an assassination attempt that should have led to death. Right? That's what John says here. This should be a mortal wound slain, right? But he says it was an apparent one, and from that, he recovers. And then what happens is, and again, the writer of this article said this. I didn't say it. And they're like, man, when he gets back on that stage, it's going to be an event that the world ain't never seen before. And I thought, now, Lord, that would fit right in chapter 13. Because when this political leader survives whatever this scare is, and all of a sudden, you just wait. And you read it in the verses. The world is going to flock to him. And they're going to follow with no limits. Listen, that is exactly what Satan wants. So what does John say? It's okay. One of the heads, as if wounded to death, as if slain, he says a deadly wound was healed. And here's the conclusion at the end of verse 3. With that master stroke to the painting, all of the world wondered and they were amazed after the beast. They're going to follow him like they have never followed him before. Now, can you imagine in that day when this happens, this great world political leader and this dictator, remember he comes in on a white horse. He's kind of a prince of peace and he's going to make peace with people. First 3.5 years won't be too bad with the tribulation until he turns in the middle. And can you imagine, the news stories of that day? When people realize, and they don't know what's going on, and they think perhaps that he's been has been killed with this attempt, and they start, I mean, they're crying, man. Because like this was the guy that was going to bring peace to the land. How are we going to ever find anybody to replace this particular leader in the world? And then they get the news that, whoa, it just looked like, but he actually survived the scare after all. Now, can you imagine when he gets back in front of the TV cameras at that point? One of the authors, in talking about and speaking about chapter 13 and this time in the future, he kind of put some words in the mouth of this Antichrist when he got in front of the microphones. And this is what he came up with. I thought it was pretty good. He said, imagine in the news, you hear the Antichrist get back on the screen there, on the screens that we've got with digital communication. And after he has survived the scare, he says, now my greatest wish now is to continue with the unification of nations and religions to bring together all peoples into peaceful coexistence. And I got to stop right there. Y'all, be careful with that word coexist. When I see them bumper stickers, it very plainly tells me where that person stands when it comes to truth. But that's a different sermon. Be careful with that. So he's going to say, I'm going to bring all peoples into peaceful coexistence. I shall have one world based upon love and mutual respect. Did you notice something missing there? How about truth, buddy? See, what's going to happen is we get to such a point in our society where truth has died. We didn't have the service for it and we didn't bury it and we don't care anymore. And we're headed there quickly right now, by the way. But when we get to this point, this is going to be the mentality of this person. And again, I'm going to say it. Be careful when you hear people talk about that one world and unified world. I know people mean well. We understand that. But listen, if we've got an Antichrist over this earth and we've got 10 kings and kingdoms under him, that is exactly where it's going to have to end up one day. So I would just be careful with that. So this is going to be a significant event in the news with this mortal wound. Now, is it the empire? Is it the Antichrist? Maybe it's both. I mean, it's no way of knowing for sure. But let me give you one more verse and we'll be done because I know it's already past time. What happens with this Antichrist, with this fatal wound that appears to be unto death and he has a miraculous recovery? This is part, I think, of what Paul teaches in 2 Thessalonians. Paul says, and I've shared this verse more than once, Paul says during the time of the Great Tribulation, when the Antichrist is ruling, he said behind the scenes, God is going to send upon them a deluding influence so that they believe what is false. God has got Satan on a leash, but he's also giving him some free rein in this world. And when we get to this point in human history, you're going to find that, remember, Satan's been cast to the earth. He's not allowed to go into the presence of God anymore in chapter 12. And you're going to find now that there's going to be such a delusion on people. The Bible says God allowed it. Part of that delusion is going to be this masterpiece that Satan works with, this attempt on this leader's life, apparent recovery from that. It is going to make the world fall over themselves to follow after this guy. That's what John, I think, sees in verse 3. This is going to be a significant occurrence on the earth. Now, I don't have time today. I was hoping to, because that's not a whole lot to cover, but I just don't have time. But when you look to verse 4, which we'll do next week, when they saw what happened to this beast, what did they do? They started to worship Satan. That's what they started to do, and they worshiped this political leader. We're going to stop with that and pick up with that next week. And as we close today and wrap things up, I want you to bow as we pray. And at the end of our service each Sunday, we always have the opportunity for just a special and focused time of prayer and response. And it may be that you have something from the text that we've looked at. It may be someone that you know in your circle of acquaintances, and you know that person most likely is lost and they're following after Satan's ways. And it may be, as we close, you need to pray for them by name. Just ask God to work in their lives. And maybe you pray for yourself. Say, God, would you please help me to hold to truth? And I buy the lies that Satan is selling in this world today. It may be that you have walked in today with a burden or a care that has nothing to do with the book of Revelation, has nothing to do with the Antichrist or the end of time. But you're in church, and there's something different about being in church. It shouldn't feel like going to Walmart or to a movie theater. This is church. And so it may be that here, as you, before you leave, that you just got something that you just need to talk to God about today and lift up that prayer. And then it may be that you're without Christ and you're lost. The book of Revelation scares you, and it ought to. You don't know Christ. You've never been born again. You've never been saved. And it may be today, I think this is October, I think it's the 13th, 2024, that you would mark down. It was on that day, about noon, when I gave my heart to Christ. I realized He died for me on the cross. He rose from that grave. I repented of my sin, acknowledged and confessed that I'm a sinner, and I trusted in Christ alone to forgive me, to save me, and be Lord of my life. And that may be the decision that you need to make today. I encourage you to do so during this time of response and prayer. Make that your prayer of confession and faith in Christ. So I'm going to be quiet, and you spend some time in prayer and your response. I'll close this in just a moment, and we'll be on our way. Part of your prayer this morning may be the name of that tune that's being played, and Joyce is doing such a good job with it. Have thine own way. And that may be your response today in your life, that God would have His way. Maybe you're holding on to something. Maybe you're an obstacle to what He wants and where He wants you to go. Maybe that's your prayer today. God, have Your own way. So Father in heaven, thank You for hearing our prayers today. We're thankful that there's nothing that we could lift up before You that shocks You, There's nothing we can lift up before you that goes beyond your power or your authority. So please work in the lives of persons that have been lifted up in prayer. You know the circumstances that we're in now in life. There's all kinds of things going on, you know. So accomplish your purposes. Work for the good of your people and the glory of your name. And today as we head out, protect us as we go into a new week. Guide us in this week. And God, help it to be noticed of us as people here at Mount View, as believers in Christ, that there's something different about him. There's something different about her, the way she talks, the way he responds to things, the kind of jokes that he laughs at, the places she goes. There's just something different about it. God, help us to not only be Sunday morning Christians, but help us to be faithful as we go through the week and the circumstances and places we find ourselves. Thank you for each one here today, blessing their homes and lives this week. And we lift up our prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen.